It was the 1991 Super Bowl. It was between two in-state rivals. The New York Giants were taking on the Buffalo Bills. It was a close game throughout, and it was going to come down to the final play. Well, the Giants were ahead 20-19. All the Bills needed was a field goal, 3 points, and they would overtake the lead and win the game. Well, the goal for Buffalo would be to get down at least to the Giants' 30-yard line. If they could get that far, then they could have a legitimate shot at a field goal. They could bring in their star kicker, Scott Norwood, and he could kick the game-winning field goal. Well, they got to the 30-yard line of the Giants. There was 8 seconds left, enough for one play. And even though it was second down, they brought in their field goal kicker, Scott Norwood. Everything went well. The snap was great. The hold was down. Scott Norwood kicks the ball, and it looks like it's going right to split the uprights, but it went wide and to the right. The announcer said it best. The kick was up, but it was wide and to the right. Imagine how Scott Norwood felt. The kick that could have won the Super Bowl. But instead, the Bills go from Super Bowl champs, to runner-up. Came in second, lost the game 20-19. Darkness, sadness, gloom filled Scott Norwood as he walked with his head down as he exited the stadium. What's your darkness? What's your darkness? It's probably not. In fact, I can say I know it's not from missing a game-winning Super Bowl field goal. That's not what your darkness is. But is your darkness maybe you missed an opportunity, or missing in a relationship, you messed up financially, or was it something that you messed up in your life? Some sin that you committed. It may have been 5 or 10 or 15 years ago, but it still looms. The sadness, the shame of that sin is still in your life, and the darkness looms over you. Is that the darkness that you're dealing with? Well, let me give you the answer. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the only solution, is the real solution for darkness, especially the darkness of sin. And I need to say it again because it's so important. Jesus is the real solution for darkness. Oh, we try other things, don't we? We may try alcohol or drugs, or we may try this or that. We may try material possessions or power or our jobs or anything like that to get rid of that darkness. But it doesn't work. The real solution is Jesus. He's the solution, the only real, true solution for darkness. And this morning, I don't know if you noticed, but our gospel reading was this one verse, John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And this morning, we want to look at that verse. We want to look at it three viewpoints. We want to look at it from a near context point of view. We want to look at it from a total Bible point of view, a biblical context. And then we certainly want to look at it from our context. What does it mean for us? How can we apply that today? Well, let's look at the near context first. The near context. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And as he makes that statement, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, people that were following Jesus even, would have, in their minds, been brought back. They would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have been brought back to Exodus 3, verse 14 that we heard read this morning. It would have been brought back to that time when Moses was being called by God. You know, that bush was on fire, but yet the bush was not being consumed. And God is calling Moses to come and get his people out of Egypt. Moses is making up all kinds of excuses why he can't do it. But then Moses says, you know, hey, God, when I go to Pharaoh, what should I say your name is? Who are you? And God says, I am who I am. God's name was so holy, so sacred, that the Old Testament folks would not even say the name of God. He is the I am. He is the one, the only true God, the one and only God. He is the I am. Jesus says it now in John chapter 8, verse 12. Little Greek lesson. It's not tough, so bear with me, okay? Just two words. Ego ami. Ego amin. Okay? Jesus is saying emphatically, I am. I am. And that's what those two Greek words mean. Ego amin. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. But as he is saying, I am the light of the world, I am, he is saying he is truly God. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the one true only God. And oh, the ears would have went up on the Pharisees, the religious leaders. What? You're referring yourself as God. And that's what we call blasphemy. You can't be God. Only the one true God of Jacob, the God of our father Isaac, that who is the true God. And yet Jesus is saying, I am. I am. He is truly God. And that would have really helped in the early days of Christianity, because there was a looming question that was there. Who was or who is Jesus? Oh, we see that he's a man. We see that he walked this earth for 33 some years. It's obvious that he's a man. But is he truly divine? And that was the question. Was Jesus God? And verses like this from John can help us emphatically say yes. And in the early church and in the early days of Christianity, there was lots of heresies that tried to creep in to the Christian church. And Christians had to answer this question. Was God divine? Was Jesus divine? Was he God? There was Arius, who was a bishop in the church, and he says, No. Jesus wasn't divine. Jesus was a created being. He's not equal with the one and only true capital G-O-D. Yeah, now he might be, you know, a small G-O-D God, one of many gods, a created person, a created being. That's who Jesus might be, Arius said. But not the one true God. But yet Jesus here says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So Arius was put to rest as being a heretic. Jesus is truly divine. Ego ami. He is the light of the world. He is truly divine. In fact, Jesus says ego ami 7 times in the Gospel of John. 7 times he says ego ami. We've got John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says ego ami, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He goes on to say that he's the door for the sheep to go through. He goes on in John chapter 10 to say that he is the good shepherd. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says, I am, in John chapter 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then finally in John 15, Jesus says, I am, ego ami, I am the true vine. 7 times in the gospel alone, in John, Jesus makes that I am statement. Ego ami. Jesus, truly divine. Jesus, truly God. He is the light of the world, the light to squelch the darkness. So that's our near context. But what about the biblical context? Well, if we look at the Bible, all the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation, there are light verses all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout the Bible, we talk about the light, the darkness. Now, first of all, we want to say that first words are important, aren't they? Whatever is said first is vitally, vitally important. For example, school will be starting here tomorrow in many school districts, and the teacher probably doesn't say things like this on the first day of class. Sit down now, and you guys will listen to what I say, or else I'm going to have you in trouble. That's probably not what gets the class off to a good start. Hopefully that's not what the teachers say. Spouses, we know what not to say, or especially us husbands, we know what not to say in the morning, okay? The first words are important. I've learned I don't get up and say, honey, where's my breakfast? I'm starving. Right? That's not a good way to start out the day. Why don't we start out the day? This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. That's how we start our day. And the first words are vitally, vitally important. Well, what do we have in the beginning of the Bible? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, right away, God says, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 2 of Genesis 1, there was voidness and it was dark. God fixes that. He creates light. Vitally important. And then all throughout Scripture, we have references to the light. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 1, the light has shined to come upon the thick darkness of the people, referring to the Savior Jesus. Psalm 27, 9, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then, of course, even in the New Testament, there's still that analogy with light and darkness. Luke, chapter 2, verse 32, Simeon, this old man who was promised that he was going to hold the Christ child in his arms before he died. And as he was holding Jesus in his arms, he says, here's the light of the world, a light to be a revelation to the Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus says, light of the world is for all. He's for the Gentiles as well. And then as he goes to the cross, when he's 30, 33 years old, there was darkness. As Jesus hangs there on the cross, paying the price for all of our sins, paying the price for the darkness comes over the land. And it looked like the darkness was going to win. It looked like death was going to win. It looked like the dark gloom and doom of Satan was going to win. Until that Sunday morning when the light broke forth. And Jesus rose victorious from the dead on that Easter Sunday, proclaiming victory over sin and death and Satan for us. The light always beats the darkness. And Jesus proved it again as he rose from the dead. And then even in the book of Revelation, toward the end of Revelation, in chapter 21, it talks about in heaven. In the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, there's going to be no need. There will be no night. There'll be no darkness in heaven. Why? Because the true light of Christ shines there forever. We'll be in the total presence of the Savior. There's no night. There's no sadness. There's no gloom. There's no despair. Because the light shines forth forever. No night, no darkness. The true light of Christ shines through. So there we have the near context. Ego Amin, Jesus, I am. We have the biblical context, light, darkness, all throughout the Scriptures, culminating in Revelation, in heaven and earth, that the heaven, in heaven, there's no night, no darkness. But what about us? What's this mean for us? Our context. In the year 2018, what's it mean for us? Well, as we look at the last half of that verse, so verse 12 of John chapter 8, part B, we call it, the second half of that verse. It says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever. Oh, what a wonderful personal pronoun that is, isn't it? Whoever. Whoever means everybody. Whoever means all of us. All those who walk, all those who follow Jesus will not walk in darkness. Oh, does it mean, oh, we won't have problems? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean our life will just be one great full of happiness and joy here on earth? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means our Savior will be with us, all of us, because it's whoever. That whoever is a wonderful word. When my wife bakes some brownies, oh, the smell in the house, I can just smell it now. But I have to, when she gets them out of the oven, I have to get an okay. I have to get a green light. I say, now, Lori, who are these brownies for? They're for the neighbor, so get lost, right? Okay, yeah. They're for someone in church who needs some brownies. Okay, well, all right, okay. But then, what if she says, oh, they're for whoever? Yay, that's me, right? Yeah, that's you, whoever. It's for all of us. All of us will walk with the Lord in the light of Christ. We don't have to walk in the darkness. We don't have to walk in that sin and that shame and that guilt, that sin that we did, or that gloom that we have, because we have the true light of Christ shining forth in our light. We're back on the team of Christ. You know, Scott Norwood, about a week after the Super Bowl, the city of Buffalo had a big parade or celebration for the team. I mean, after all, they did come very close to winning the Super Bowl. They had a wonderful year. And the team was gathered around on a podium. Scott Norwood made that appearance, but he sort of hid behind the big, bulky offensive lineman. So he wasn't really seen by the crowd. But as the mayor was speaking, welcoming the team and saying a few things, the crowd started yelling out, "We want Scott. We want Scott." So the offensive lineman sort of moved out of the way and pushed Scott Norwood to the front. And the 30,000 or so people there that day gave Scott Norwood a standing ovation and started chanting, "We love you, Scott. We love you, Scott." What a town of Buffalo, huh? I think I'll move there. Boy, it's... But that's what God has done for us. We've been wide and to the right. But God says, you're on my team. It's okay. You've messed up. You and I, we've messed up. We have the darkness of sin. We have the darkness of something in our life. But the light of Jesus comes in. And the light always defeats the darkness, the light of Christ shining in you and in me. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Oh, good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is that true light of the world, who has squelched the darkness, who lives in our lives, and now we are forgiven. We are your children. We are on your team, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.